So Hebrews chapter 11, and we're looking tonight at the words of the verse 31. Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come around his word. Let us seek his face in prayer, please. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee tonight for that love that will not let us go. We thank thee for that great pledge that the Lord has made, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, we ask of thee that help will be given tonight as we come to thy word. O Lord, we pray, and that while the words of this account may be so familiar to us, that there will be in these words a fresh message for each child of God. Lord, we pray tonight that we will be taught of thee, and that we will sit at the Saviour's feet, and that Christ will be our teacher. O Lord, give that help of the Holy Spirit of God. O Lord, take this frail instrument, and we pray, Lord, that thy word indeed will have free course in this meeting tonight. We pray, Lord, that every hindrance and obstacle will be dealt with to the glory of God. Lord, we pray that the word of God will prevail. So come and grant us help. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Horatius Bonner, the great Scottish preacher and hymn writer, saw the conversion and the faith of Rahab as a beautiful illustration of those words in Romans 5, verse 20. Where sin abounded, grace did much more. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And Horatius Bonner said, what was Rahab's history but a history of abounding sin and superabounding grace? A history of abounding sin and superabounding grace. Now, the name Rahab is a Hebrew word, and so though she was in the city of Jericho, her name is a Hebrew word, and very likely then that she had a Canaanite name, but it was translated into the nearest Hebrew equivalent. And the name Rahab in Hebrew, it means broad or wide. William Googe, in his commentary on the book of Hebrews, he suggests that Rahab was both broad, wide before her conversion and after her conversion. So before her faith, before her conversion, her door was a wide one, in that sense that she received anyone into her home that sought to avail of her services. But then after her conversion, her heart was a wide one, and she had a deep love for the things of God, and a deep love for the people of God, the work of God, the cause of God. Such was that wideness. She was willing to endanger her own life for the sake of the preservation of the servants of God. Rahab was a great lady of faith, but she was also a great lady of works. If you look with me in James chapter 2, in James chapter 2 and the verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? James poses this question: was not Rahab justified by her works? Now, James is not teaching here that Rahab was saved by her own merit or her deeds. And I've mentioned these words in James 4 in our studies in Hebrews chapter 11. And I've sought to show you that the book of James does not contradict the book of Romans or the book of Hebrews or the book of Galatians. But rather, James is emphasizing a different truth that is emphasized in those other books that I've just mentioned in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. And so an individual is not justified before God. He is not saved. He is not redeemed by his works. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Rahab was justified by faith. How then does James say that she was justified by works? The word justification, I've mentioned before, has the idea of a declaration. She was not justified before God in that sense that she was not declared right before God by her works. But she was justified before man by her works. That is, her works were a declaration to man of something that had taken place within. And as she was then justified before God by faith, there was an outworking of that, an expression of that in her action before men. And so then, these works were absolutely vital, not to her conversion, but to the manifestation, the declaration of that conversion. In James chapter 2 and the verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. Surely Rahab could identify with James there. She could say, I will show you my faith by my works. And in that sense, she was justified. She was declared right by her works. These works then, they started saving faith. As the Lord worked in her, there was then that outworking. Hebrews 11:31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not which them that believed not, and she had received the spies with peace. By faith. And the history of Rahab is full of instruction for God's people. I want, with God's help this evening, just to draw out three very simple lessons from this faith of Rahab. Three lessons that we can glean from the faith of this dear lady. I want to say, first of all, that Rahab's faith reminds us of God's electing grace. Rahab's faith reminds us of God's electing grace. It says there in Hebrews 11 and verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. She perished not with them that believed not. And in the original Greek, it's very emphatic, the word with there. She didn't perish with them. And the emphasis really is this, that she was drawn out from among them that she might be preserved. And we know from the account in Joshua chapter 6, that is exactly what happened. That as the walls of Jericho collapsed, she and her family were not destroyed with the collapsing of those walls. They were preserved. But then the two spies, they went in, they brought out Rahab and her family from among the men of Jericho. And the city of Jericho was destroyed by fire. But Rahab, she did not perish with them, for she had been drawn out from among. You think of those words then. It says there that she perished not with them. There was a common perishing. There was a large number perished together. They perished because they remained in Jericho. They perished because they lived for sin. They perished as they had known about the approach of the children of Israel. They had been concerned about the power of God working with Israel, but they had rejected Israel's God, and they perished together. Now, as far as the sin of Jericho went, Rahab was as big a sinner as anyone else in Jericho. In fact, among the sinners of Jericho, Rahab was among the most notable. So she wasn't preserved. She wasn't spared for her good deeds. Why did she not perish? Well, here it says in Hebrews 11, the thing that distinguished her from the others was her faith. By faith, the heart of Rahab perished not. And as her faith then was in the true God, she was preserved. But surely we can take this a step further back. How was it that she had that faith? How was it that there was an exercise of faith in her heart? We see then God's distinguishing grace, that she was selected out by God's electing grace. And as the Lord looked in that multitude in Jericho, the Lord had chosen out from among that number Rahab and her family. Why then did she not perish with them? Because of the Lord's electing grace. Not because of some good in her. She was a vile, rotten sinner. But it was all of God's grace. And how great was that grace? Think of how in Matthew chapter 1, when we have that lineage of Christ described in Matthew chapter 1, it says, Salmon begat Booz of Rachab, or of Rahab. And in that list of the forefathers of our Lord, have Rahab in that list. One that was of Jericho. And yet she was chosen out. She was brought out. And as I think of that truth, I'm reminded of Luke 4:25. Remember how the Lord said there, I tell you the truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. When the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when there was great famine throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto the Sarephath, city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And out of all the widows that were in the land, there was one that the Lord had a very special purpose for. There was one that the prophet was sent for. The Lord went on to speak of how there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha. But the prophet Elisha was sent only to one, unto Naaman the Syrian. There were many wicked sinners in Jericho in the days of Joshua, but unto one in particular these two spies were sent, unto this dear lady Rahab. Why was that so? It was in the sovereign plan of God. God's electing grace. Now the scriptures so clearly teach that God sets his love on unworthy, hell-deserving sinners. The Lord, he will put his hand upon certain individuals, and he will call them out from the midst of an unbelieving generation, that those individuals perish not with them that believe not. Think of those great words in Romans 9:15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, And I will have compassion on whom I will have mercy. Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy. And whom he will, he hardeneth. And there in Jericho, there was Rahab and her family. And the Lord had mercy upon them. Whom he will, he will have mercy. Whom he will, he hardeneth. And out of that great multitude in Jericho, many were hardened. They perished together. But not so Rahab. On account of God's electing grace, she was spared. And how we ought to rejoice in that great truth today. Why is it that we have been saved? Why is it that we are not found in some brothel tonight or a worse place? It's all of God's grace. We as God's people rejoice in God's great electing grace. That out of the great multitude that is perishing, the Lord set his special electing love on us. It doesn't bring us to a place of pride, but rather we are to see we are as Rahab, vile, rotten sinners. But the Lord in grace put his hand upon us. Rahab's faith reminds us of God's electing grace. But I want to say then, secondly, that Rahab's faith reminds us of God's expectant church. Surely Rahab's conversion is a wonderful type or a wonderful pledge of the conversion of Gentiles. We find here in the conversion of Rahab and in the listing of her name in Matthew chapter 1, we see that the Lord has a great plan, not only for the salvation of the Jew, but the Lord has a plan for the salvation of the Gentile. And here was a woman then, living in heathen darkness, living in depravity, delighting in sin. Her business, her income was dependent upon sin. Yet the Lord saved her, brought her into the body of Christ. And Rahab then is a wonderful type. The Lord has a purpose for the salvation of the Gentiles. Rahab's faith reminds us of God's expectant church. We are to expect the salvation, the conversion of sinners. But I believe there's more than that here. We are to expect the conversion of deep-dyed sinners. We are to expect the conversion of deep-dyed sinners. I want you to notice how it's put in Hebrews 11, verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not. And again, over in James chapter 3, James chapter 2, James describes Rahab in those same terms. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? Rahab the harlot. It's not saying that Rahab went on in her harlotry and her immorality, but it's saying this was her background. This was how the Lord found her. The Lord found her as a harlot. And our text then doesn't gloss over the truth. It doesn't paint Rahab better than she was. But rather it says here, who was Rahab? She was a harlot, prostitute, and a immoral woman. What are these words teaching us? We are to expect the conversion of the deepest dyed sinners, the most depraved around us. We are to expect the Lord would intervene. As we think of Rahab then, surely our minds must automatically be brought to think of the ministry of our blessed Saviour. Remember how he was called the friend of publicans and sinners. And those that gave him that name, and they gave that name to be an insult And yet, it was no insult at all. Surely, there is no greater title. Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners. Jesus Christ, friend of hearts. You think of the Lord as he passed through Samaria. Remember how at noon, when others were sheltering from the heat, the Lord went to the well. Why did the Lord go to the well, Sychar? Because he was there to meet an immoral woman. Perhaps the reason why she was there at that time of day was because she couldn't come when the decent ladies of the town would come in the morning or in the evening, the cooler times. So on account of her wickedness, she had to come in the oppressing heat. The Lord did not seek to escape from meeting with that woman. Others may well have said, will not dare to be seen in public with her. But the Lord went to her. The Lord identified with her. You think of those words that the woman said to Jesus. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which I am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And I imagine as she was saying that, how is it that you, a Jew, would talk to me, a Samaritan? In the back of her mind, she must have been thinking, if you knew who I was, an immoral Samaritan woman, you definitely would have no dealings with me. But the Lord showed her. He knew all about her. And the Lord, he was willing to speak with her, even though she was a Samaritan. The Lord was willing to speak with her, even though she was an immoral woman. The Lord said, spoke about her husband, and she said, I have no husband. The Lord said, thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, and that saidst thou truly. The Lord was showing to her, I knew all about you. I knew all about your immorality. Yet, while the Lord knew all about it, the Lord was the friend of an immoral woman. The Lord went to her, bringing her that wonderful message of the water, that she could come and find that satisfaction. You remember that other occasion when the Lord was in the home of Simon the Pharisee. And remember, there came in that woman that anointed the Lord, that washed the Lord's feet with her tears, dried them with her hair. And remember how Simon the Pharisee, he had this thought within himself. This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. For she is a sinner. Now we're all sinners. So what did Simon mean? She is a sinner. Evidently Simon was thinking, if this so-called prophet knew that she was an immoral, heinous sinner, a notable sinner, the Lord wouldn't have permitted the woman to touch him. The Lord showed, I knew all about her. I knew all about her past. But I love her. And such was that love that the Lord had shown the woman. In response, she expressed her love of gratitude in that anointing. You think of those words the Lord said in Matthew 21, verse 31. I say unto you, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. There were those self-righteous Pharisees. They excluded themselves from God's kingdom by their self-righteousness. And while they, as it were, closed the door themselves, the harlots, the publicans, they went in and experienced God's salvation. And oh, that this were to be our expectation today. As we see the drunk lying at the side of the road, do we stand in condemnation? Are we like the self-righteous that pass by? Or do we see there a soul that the Lord could save? Do we see one that the Lord is likely to save? Do we go and minister to? Surely these words then concerning Rahab the harlot, they ought to be a great challenge to us. Do we really have this expectation for the conversion of deep-dyed sinners? Isn't it a tragedy that in our generation the church has come to be seen as a place for respectable people? We understand, of course, that when the Lord saves a harlot like Rahab, there'll be a great transformation. The church is a place where we are to see the ungodly brought in. Harlots and publicans, wonderfully transformed by the power of the gospel. There is to be then an expectant repentance among deep-dyed sinners. Rahab repented. For if she had that faith, then there had to be repentance. Repentance and faith go hand in hand. Why did she exercise faith and repentance? Because she heard, and I've been emphasizing through these studies in Hebrews chapter 11, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That all these great men and women of faith exercised faith because they had the word of God revealed to them. And as they heard the word, their faith was on the basis of that word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you turn with me to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. And in the verse 9, she said to these two spies, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. We have heard what the Lord did at the Red Sea. And then we have heard what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom he utterly destroyed. We have heard what you have done to our fellow people, our fellow Amorites. We have heard all about it. And as she heard, and what was the impact? Verse 11, as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man. As far as Rahab was concerned, she repented. Now the rest, they didn't repent. But Rahab, she did repent. And not only that, but there was this faith that accompanied that repentance at the end of verse 11. Your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She could say, I believe this with all my heart. Your God, the God Jehovah, he is the one and only God. And this is the God in whom I have come to trust. She had heard. If you turn back with me to Exodus chapter 15. It's interesting thinking of how Rahab had heard about the Red Sea, and that there was really here a fulfillment of something that the children of Israel had sang about. Exodus chapter 15 and the verse 14. Exodus 15 and the verse 14. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestinia. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. And Rahab was saying, that is exactly what has happened. Fear and dread has come upon us. Our hearts have melted. While the hearts of the people melted, they were in great fear. There was then one that was brought to repentance.
faith. This then is to be our expectation, that as we go out and speak of the great things the Lord has done, as we relate to sinners what the Lord has done in the past for others, what He is able to do for deep-dyed sinners today, there is to be this expectation that we will see the conversion of Rahab's. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believed. That is how Rahab heard. She took this as the word of God. And though it came, and through various messengers, she received it. She embraced that message. There was that repentance and faith. What a trophy of grace she was. Let us bring that word. Let us have this expectation of repentance among deep-dyed sinners. But then there is to be an expectation of transformation among deep-dyed sinners. For in Hebrews 11, verse 31, it says that by faith she received the spies with peace. She received the spies with peace. That word received for Rahab isn't a very unusual word. She was in the habit of receiving men into her home. But here was a receiving entirely different. She had received many for sin, but now she received these men in for salvation, for deliverance. She did so. She received the men at her own peril. By bringing them in, she endangered her own life. She received them with peace. You think of how the king of Jericho, as he heard about the men in the city, he was full of rage. It was his intent on destruction. But Rahab did not receive them to destroy, but she received them with peace. And as she received them then, she received them at her own peril. By bringing them into her home, she endangered her own life. And that brings us to the question, was she right to lie? She certainly was right to hide those two spies under the flax. She certainly was right to do all that she could to preserve their lives. So what she did was right there in hiding the men. And it's very significant that we read there of the flax. But remember back, or forward I should say, in Joshua 3 verse 15, we read of the river Jericho, or the river Jordan being swollen. Jordan overfloweth all its banks at the time of harvest. John James Blunt has a book on what he calls undesigned coincidences in the Word of God to confirm its veracity. And that is, he takes what would be seen as minor details, in fact details that most of us would ordinarily not even discern the great significance of. But he takes these seeming insignificant details and he sees them as details that confirm the veracity of Scripture. So he draws out this detail. The banks overflow all the time of harvest. How do we know that it really was the time of harvest? Because Rahab had the flax on her roof. She had harvested the flax. She was drying it out. So she was right to hide the men under the flax. But what about the lie? If you look in Joshua 2 and the verse 4, the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came two men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And surely we cannot say that she didn't know where they were. She didn't know where they were from. In verse 5, it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate,
when it was dark that the man went out. Whether the man went, I wot not, I know not. Pursue after them quickly. And yet she did know where the men were.
And certainly we cannot excuse lies. Her intent was good. Her desire to preserve the life of these men must be commended.
But her deception was wrong. I think it's very important that we don't severely judge Rahab here.
For in the New Testament account, no mention is made of the lies. It says, by faith, Rahab.
And that fault that she had,
as if that fault is entirely forgiven. Thomas Brooke said
in Hebrews 11, there's mention made of Rahab's faith, her love, her peaceable behavior toward the spies. But no mention is made of her lie. The Lord overlooks her weaknesses and keeps his eye upon her virtue.
And it's as if then our attention should be the same. The Lord doesn't hold a magnifying glass over her fault,
but over her faith. And we are to commend her then for her faith. Spurgeon said, I have often tried to put myself in Rahab's place. And he speaks of how he had imagined many times in his mind the days of Cleobus,
that is, the days of the great persecution of the Covenanters in Scotland. He said that he had often imagined
if there had been a time when Alexander Peden and Richard Cameron were in his back room,
and if two of the dragoons had come to his room and they had, or come to his house, and they had said, do you know where Peden and Cameron are? He said that he couldn't really imagine the answer that he would have given. He said while he had the benefit of taking time to consider that case, he said while he had more light than Rahab had, and while he had more time to consider that than Rahab had, he still said that he felt he couldn't expect that he would have done any better. When we think about World War II, of those times when some of good godly people concealed the Jews, would it have been right for them to give up the identity of the Jews? Certainly not.
It wouldn't have been right to betray them to butchers. Or in our day, as we think of radical Islam,
would it be right to betray some helpless person into their arms? Certainly not. We can see then something of the dilemma that faced Rahab.
What amazes me is not so much the lie,
but her commitment to the people of God. Here were two men, she had only just met them. Here were men from a nation that were the enemies to the people of her city, to the city of Jericho. Rahab had never sat in a preaching meeting like this. Rahab had never heard the message of a prophet from a prophet.
And yet she was determined that she would stand for God and for God's people. And in doing what she did, she separated herself from her fellow city people. She was no longer identifying with them. In effect, she was cutting all ties with them and throwing her lot in with the people of God.
And I suggest to you, this is to be our expectation. As we see Rahabs around us,
and there are many Rahabs around us tonight, we don't have to go far to find them, there is to be an expectation in our hearts that the Lord would so work in their hearts that they would part with Jericho, and they would come and side with the Church of Christ. They would enter into the Church of Christ in Joshua 6 and in the verse 25. It says towards the middle of the verse that she dwelleth in Israel unto this day. She had dwelt in Jericho, but she was brought out. She now dwelt in Israel. What a transformation. That is to be our expectation. Then thirdly, we are to expect a burden upon formerly deep-dyed sinners. We think of Rahab. She had a concern for herself. She had a concern for her family. Joshua 2:13, that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. She not only was concerned for her own soul, but she was concerned for her loved ones, for her family. And surely there is to be that expectation then, when the Lord will save the Rahabs, that they will immediately have a concern for their loved ones. And in so doing, that the Lord will work even in families. I mentioned this morning Philip's desire for his friend Nathaniel. You could think of Andrew. As he had met the Lord, his first concern was for his brother Simon. And oh then that we would see the Rahabs converted, that we would see them brought into the house of God, into the Israel of God. We would see them with a concern for their loved ones, that they too would be brought among the people of God. So Rahab's faith reminds us of God's electing grace. It reminds us of God's expectant church. Then I want to see finally that Rahab's faith reminds us of God's equitable justice. In Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. And remember, the emphasis in the Greek there is on that idea of how these people perished together. Why did they perish together? They perished together. They got what they deserved together. And the reason that is given here for why they perished together is because they did not and they would not believe. Unbelief is the reason for their condemnation. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Why is it that the sinners will be damned forever? Those that remain in Jericho, those that will not come out, those that will not repent, they will be damned for their unbelief. And the faith then of Rahab, that faith in putting her confidence in God and coming to rest in Almighty God, it reminds us of God's equitable justice for the people of Jericho that were left behind. Got exactly what they deserved. And I know those words might not be considered politically correct among the so-called church in our day. Be that as it may, it's the truth of God's word. God's justice was right. God's justice was fair. And the men of Jericho got what they deserved because they were in willful unbelief. And it was willful unbelief. They were not in complete ignorance. If you turn with me again to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. And verse 10, it says there, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. And notice there that she says, we have heard. All the people of Jericho have heard about this. We have heard about the Red Sea. We have heard about what happened on the other side of Jordan. Not only that, but there is that terror that is said to have fallen upon them in verse 9. And all the inhabitants of the land were fainting. Verse 11, As soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any courage in any man. And so the people of the land had the same privilege that she had. They had heard the same message that she did. Thereby, her faith, it reminds us of God's equitable justice. As she responded to that word that she heard and believed and was preserved. It reminds us how these people heard what she heard. But rather than believing, they rebelled. They kicked against the Lord. Their belief, what they knew, it was like the belief of the demon. They believed about the Red Sea. They believed about what happened on the far side of Jordan. But they would not repent. They trampled underfoot the work of God, the power of God. Rahab received the same information, but in verse 9 she said unto the men, I know. I know. You see, she could talk about what we have heard. By what we have come to understand. But she said, I know. And I know your God is the God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And I desire to come and to trust in him. I desire that my every confidence would be in him. And so Paul, writing in Hebrews chapter 11, he speaks of those that would not believe. By faith, the heart of Rahab perished not with them that believed not. Now, those words, believe not, are sometimes taken in the New Testament to refer to disobedience. So we could read the words there. By faith, the heart of Rahab perished not with them that were disobedient. If you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll show you that. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, or unto them which believe not, the stone which the builders disallowed, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is made the head of the corner. And surely we can illustrate that with Rahab. She believed. Her Lord was precious. But then to the disobedient, to the unbelieving, the stone that they rejected, the same as the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, and would be that stone then that would crush them. In 1 Peter 4 and the verse 17, 1 Peter 4 and the verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Or the same words of Hebrews 11, them that believe not. To not believe is to disobey. And as they disobeyed, the faith of Rahab exposed this truth, that they got what they deserved. God's equitable justice. Rahab didn't get what she deserved. She deserved what they had. She deserved to perish with them. She was preserved by God's grace. She was marked out as different because there was that scarlet cord. That scarlet cord identified her and her family as distinct from everyone else in the city of Jericho. And praise God, tonight upon us there is that scarlet cord. Scarlet cord of the blood of Christ marks God's people out as distinct. And on that day then, when the walls of Jericho, the walls of Babylon, will be pulled down and destroyed,
and the wicked be cast into the lake of fire forever. The beast and the false prophet destroyed.
Praise God, we shall be preserved. There's that scarlet cord, the blood of Christ. We're marked out. Let us praise God then this evening for the faith of a woman like Rahab. Let us rejoice fresh in God's electing grace. May we have that great expectation. May we indeed even yearn for that day of God's equitable justice when all that opposes God will be destroyed. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in closing in prayer.